verse 7 through 14. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and seek me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path, because my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witness has risen against me. And they breathe out of violence, and I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart for the Lord. Father God, we come to you this morning. Give us an attitude where we can wait for you. Waiting is so hard. It's so difficult. We want things to happen on our timeline. We want for our will to be done. But Lord, we pray that you give us the heart for your will to be done. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds this morning as what Chad has to speak to us today. Lord, I pray you bless this congregation, for you say that when one or more come together, your presence is also. Lord, I pray that you descend upon us. Let your presence be felt as we come to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dry Creek is way out in the country. If you ever think of the country, think beyond that. And that's where I'm from, Dry Creek, Louisiana, southwest Louisiana. There were warnings that she was coming. Her name was Laura. And she was coming with a lot of power. In fact, if you were sitting at my mom and dad's front porch facing the north, if you turn around and look south, you could see the storm clouds brewing and lightning popping. You can start feeling the intensity. My mom and dad have about 120 acres, and they have an old house that they're renting out. They were renting out. My pawpaw built this house when he first got married. It's old house. Two bedroom, two bath, maybe 1,100 square feet, if that. My dad had renters, Brandon and Brandy, probably in their late 20s, two little kids living in that house. When Hurricane Laura was coming this way towards them, and things started getting chaotic, things started getting intense. The wind started picking up, things started flying across the yard, the trees started swaying back and forth, even the tall, strong ones. And Brandon and Brandy, their two little kids, were hunkered down in there in Brandon and Brandy's bedroom on the bed. And mom and dad were in Wyoming. If you're from Louisiana, that's what you do when a hurricane comes. You get out of town. And that's what they did. They're on vacation with some friends in Wyoming. And dad calls Brandon at the house. So Brandon is, they're hunkered down on the bed, and the lights are flickering, and things are getting really, really chaotic. And then all of a sudden, I mean, if you could hear the sea, ever been in a hurricane, if you could hear the sound, that eerie sound of the wind whistling through the house, it's just creepy, very creepy, and it's getting scarier and scarier and scarier, and everything stops when the phone rings, and Brandon answers, and it's my dad. And my dad says, get out of the house and go to my house. His dad's house, mom and dad's house, is about 2,000 yards away, so at the end of Earl Barrett Road. Earl Barrett was my great uncle, my papa's brother, and so I want you to get out of the house, dad says, and I want you to go to mine. And the wind is just kicking, and toys, outside toys, kids' toys are flying across the yard, and lightning and thunder is just intense and just chaotic. And Brandon says, I think we'll be okay. We're hunkered down in my bedroom, where all four of us are on our bed. I think we'll be okay. And dad says, I'm not asking. Now, I grew up with dad, and when he used to tell me, I'm not asking, everything stops. He's like, I am telling you. And then your response to dad when growing up, when he said that, was, yes, sir. Yes, sir, right away, sir. And so it's like dad was saying, Brandon, stop, wait. Let's focus on what we know is true. Your house is old. It's made of wood. Okay, the roof is wood. Everything is wood. My house is not as old, and I've got a metal roof. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, get out of the house. I'll tell you where the key is. Brandon and Brandy and their two kids jumped in his truck, and they drove around, found the key, went inside, and the storm just came in. And Brandy and the kids are inside. Brandon is just this crazy man who's fanatical about storms, okay? I would be like in the deepest part of the closet somewhere. You know, he's on the front porch. He's on the northwest porch. Now, next to, on the northwest corner of my mom and dad's house, there's a huge porch, by the way, goes around the front, wraps around both sides. The northwest corner, there's this giant, giant oak tree that my Uncle Terry planted like 75 years ago, because my Uncle Terry's like 110 now. And this will be edited, right? Oops, sorry, Terry. And he's a young man. He planted that. The oak tree is huge. Now, part of it, the tree is missing from previous hurricanes. But Brandon was standing back near the door and watching the storm come in, and the sound was just chaotic. It was horrible. And the wind was taking the giant, giant oak branch from that tree and just whipping it, and it was pounding the roof of mom and dad's house. Bam, bam, bam. And so just hearing that noise for hours, bam, just that roof, just like the enemy just trying to beat its way in. And he was just watching that metal roof hold strong. What he didn't know was that at the exact same time at his house, that old rickety wood house my papa built, there was a tall oak tree that stood right next to it, and it blew over, and there was a giant branch that penetrated through the roof, through their bedroom, through the bed, through the floor. I've got pictures. And into the dirt ground below. Brandon and Brandy and their two kids would have been killed if they would not have. Wait. Let's think about what we know is true. And let's get to where safety is. A lot of us right here, right now, are, well, life gets chaotic. And some of us right now are living in a chaotic life. It may not be because you brought this on your own. It might just, that's what life does. Life gets chaotic. Life gets painful. And a lot of times what we do in the midst of our chaos is we tend to hunker down and just ride it out, and I hope we survive this. And I know that's what David felt many times. And even in Psalm 27. But when God had him write Psalm 27, David learned something that you and I need to learn today. And that is how we can be confident in the midst of chaos. You want to see? Let's look at it. Psalm 27. I'm excited to show you. Psalm 27, David starts out with this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Lord is my light. Light meaning he is my understanding. He is my joy. He is my life. God's light dispels the darkness. I saw that on Ben's Fest shirt. You were wearing, where was Ben? Oh, Ben was first service. Ben Fest, one of our elders, was wearing that t-shirt this morning when he sets up the cones. He sets up the cones every Sunday morning. And he had that light. The light dispels the darkness. I was like, man, perfect t-shirt for today. His light dispels the darkness. His light shines a path when we're in the midst of chaos and the storms are brewing and we don't know where to go. The Lord is my light, he says. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? Well, the answer to that question, it's an easy answer to the question up here. Well, the answer is no one. The Lord is the strength of my life, or the Lord is my stronghold, or the Lord is my defense. In other passages in Psalms, David writes that the Lord is his strong tower. That's where the enemy is beginning to corner him, but God is his strong tower, and he goes in at the top of the tower, and he's above his enemies, and no one can touch him. That's David's perception of the Lord. Now, the question is, how can we have confidence in the midst of chaos? And David began to realize, in fact, I want you to realize that this first verse is all in present tense. Right now, the Lord is. Let's just wait. I hate waiting. That's all we do in life is wait, right? I mean, we wait in lines at the Starbucks if you go to that place. What you need, where you need to go, is Daily Grind, because they sell that Honduran coffee, and that stuff is good. Yeah. My wife loves the word wait. That's where we're different. See, I'm the dreamer, you know. I'm the fun one between us two. I'm the positive one. She says she's a realist. She's really the pessimist. She'll be in here at third service, and my language will be a lot different than it is right now. I guarantee you that. But my heads are in the clouds, and her feet are on the ground, and she holds me to the ground. But I say, hey, I got an idea. Let's go on vacation to this place. And she goes, yeah, let's just wait, you know. Hey, there's this gun I want to buy. I got the money. I'm ready to buy it. I've done all my research. I'm going to go buy it, okay? I think we should just wait. Like, that's a four-letter word to me, okay? I don't like to wait. But see, David, it was like in the midst of his chaos, just all the noise, all the thunder, even the sounds of war. Think about the sounds of war. And all of a sudden, everything just stops. And it's like God is saying, David, I need you to stop. I know you're hurt. I know you're suffering. I know you're in pain. I know you're hurting, but I need you to stop. Wait. And think about what we know is true. And the Holy Spirit had David write it down. The Lord is. The Lord is right now. It's like David is saying, I know that right now the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He is my strength. There is nothing or no one that I should be afraid of. Nothing. There's nothing so strong that can overcome the power of our God. Nothing. So David knew that in the present. But then he goes back, he thinks back in the past. Look at verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. So that's past tense. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. So it's like David is saying, I remember what you did for me. Can you do that? Can we do that? God, I'm in the midst of this chaos right now, but I'm going to stop, and I'm going to think on what I know is true. You are God, you are good, and you are here right now. I know that you are my light. Can we tell ourselves that truth? I know that you are my salvation. I know that you are my strength. I remember what you did for me in the past, whether that's healed us of something or saved us from financial ruin or whatever it was. I know what you've done for me in the past. I remember. Therefore, we can get to verse 3. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, class, what tense is this verse written in? Future. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, or my heart will not fear. In other words, David is saying, look, I know what is true right now about you. I remember what you did for me in the past. Therefore, I will be confident in my future. There is nothing or no one I need to fear. So he's thinking on truth, folks. He is knowing what is now. He is remembering God in the past, what he's done. And he says, I will be confident in the future in this. Before we get in what this is, I want you to understand something else about these two verses, about verses 2 and 3. There is a progressive pattern in verses 2 and 3 that we would be amiss if we didn't study this. When the wicked came against me, though an army should encamp against me, though war should rise against me. Do you see that? Do you see that progression there? Though when the wicked came against me, you tackled it. God, I know that even though an army would come and encamp and stay right ready to attack me, I know I will be okay. If all-out war broke out, you know what this is telling me? There is not a nightmare that you could survive that God can't bring you through it. Your worst nightmare, if it came true, you could still consider God as your light, as your deliverance, as your strength. It doesn't matter how bad, it doesn't matter how chaotic. Do you hear what I'm saying? Life can throw its worst at you, and it still doesn't come close to the power of our great God and what He does in our lives. We don't have to fear. Some of you need to repeat that to yourself right now. I don't have to fear. Maybe I should be so bold to make you say it right now out loud so everyone can hear. Say it together. I don't have to fear. Some of you, your mouths weren't moving. No. Everybody together, ready? I don't have to fear. We don't. So why do we do? I know what God is now. I remember, God, what you did for me in the past. So I will be confident in this. What is this? It's what he's about to write. Let's look and see what made David confident in the midst of his chaos that you and I can ingest, that we can chew on today, where you and I both can be confident in the midst of our chaos. Here we go. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing I have desired of the Lord. That I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have desired. I'll tell you what I typically desire of the Lord when I'm in the midst of my chaos. Let's see, let's go back to verse 1. Let's say, light, yeah, Lord is my light, Lord is my strength, Lord is my salvation. Oh yeah, that one, God, the deliverance part, that's what I desire of you right now. Just take me out of this. I like that part about you. The light and the strength stuff, that's fine and all. But if you'll just take me out of this chaos right now and make life smooth, man, I will sing your praises. Oh, God, you know the whole world would sing your praises if they would see you deliver me from this chaos I'm in, right? That's not what David desired. Oh, I'm certain at times there were. You know, David was it. A rather emotional warrior. And rightly so. I mean, you and I have never had a king of a nation bring his army and entrap me inside a cave ready to take my life. We never experienced that. But his anxiety, David's was like this. Some scholars wonder if David struggled with anxiety and depression. The king sitting on the throne that battled anxiety and depression. But let's look at what he did with that. Could God take a man who's riddled, or a woman who is riddled with anxiety and depression, and elevate them to such strength that the world turns their head and go, what happened to you? Yeah. Yes, he can. But it takes work. It takes work on your part. What do you desire? You ask yourself that. What do you desire in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your chaos? What do you really desire? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Tuesday nights, here it is, Colin, I told you to talk about Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights is our Bible study. We're studying 1 John, and I'm convinced 1 John is how can a Christian go deep in his relationship? I think it's about fellowship. Our relationship going deep. I believe in Jesus. He saved me. But I want to be deep with him. I want such intense, intimate fellowship with him. And I think this is what David is talking about when he says, I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I may dwell. I want to experience the closeness with Yahweh. This amazing closeness with Yahweh. That's what I seek. That's what I desire. He says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That means to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You know what we typically gaze upon in the midst of our chaos? Our chaos. Yeah, but you don't understand. This is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Oh, and because of that, then this is probably going to be bad. And what if this is bad? And what about this over here? And then we start becoming afraid of things that never even happened and probably won't even happen. And our anxiety is just through the roof. David says, I am confident in the midst of my chaos because I am seeking to behold the delightfulness of God. What are you gazing upon? Maybe you need to stop. Maybe you need to wait. Think about what is true, what do you know, what he's done for you in the past, and be confident because you are gazing upon the beauty of God. And then you're inquiring in his temple, God, teach me, show me. I want to see how I need to be transformed through this suffering. Show me. The house of the Lord. This time with God. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Hey, listen, to understand this, we got to know what David's culture was. In his culture, typically, when a family had their home in their culture, they had the front part where the guests would be able to come in and visit. And if guests were to come in and dine with them, that was a really closeness. But then there was parts of the home that only the family would go into, the bedrooms, the kitchen, that sort of a thing. But see, here's what David is pertaining to that we need to understand. In their culture, there was an inner chamber, a secret place, like a hiding place, that only the man of the home was allowed to go. That's where he would go at the end of a hard day, let his hair down, prop his feet up, read a book, read a magazine, watch ESPN. This is the place where only the man of the house, not even the wife, unless he gave permission, or the kids, unless he gave permission, were allowed in this inner sanctuary, in this holy of holies, if you will. David is writing about that secret place where that's what he means when he says, for in the time of trouble, in his chaos, he will hide me in his pavilion, and it gets deeper, in the secret place of his tabernacle, that most private part, he will hide me. Such security. Do you understand that that's where you are when you come before the throne of God in prayer? You are in his secret hiding place. And because when you are in a secret hiding place and you sit at the feet of Jesus the King and you inquire of him and you worship him and you behold and gaze upon his beauty, then he takes you and he gets you out of that miry muck and sets you high upon a rock. I want you to listen. This gets deeper. I want you to hold your finger there, and I was going to tell you to turn to Revelation 4. It's going to be on the screen, okay? Don't worry about it. Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me while I turn there. Revelation chapter 4. John is writing and he is describing the throne room of God. If you bear with me as I read this and follow along on the screen above. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. Now I want you to do the very best you can to imagine what John saw. He's doing his very best with the language that he had at the time to write down in words what he saw. Verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. Doesn't mean it was a lion. It was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature had was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. This is a creepy looking beast, isn't it? These four things. You know, an artist paints a picture of an angel. And these weren't just angels. These were four specific things, but the angels of heaven, a nice little halo and cute little butterfly wings and playing a little harp. If they appeared to you, you'd go, "Aw, that's so cute." If one of these appeared to you, you'd be out of here. Fleeing and screaming at the top of your lungs. Monsters are real. These beasts, these beings, these creatures, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is the throne room of God. Do you understand that? This is the throne room of God that John saw. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When someone says, "Let us bow our heads and close our eyes," spiritually, we are in the presence of Revelation 4. We are in the throne room of God. And the author of Hebrews wrote in another passage where the angels step aside and wander, going, "How? Wow." They gaze upon these things with wonder. Dwelling in the house of the Lord. That's what David sought after in the midst of his chaos. What do you seek after in the midst of your chaos? The quickest way out? Or the quickest way to the innermost depths of God's holy of holies? His throne room. His inner sanctuary, that secret place, that hidden place. And when we are there, when that happens, back in our Psalms passage, when that happens, it says, "He sits me high upon a rock." Oh no, we're exposed now to our enemies. That's right, but this time we're exposed on a cloak of victory. And now, verse 6, "My head shall be lifted up above my enemies." What enemies? The wicked, the army, the war, your worst nightmare. "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Joy, shouts of joyous praise. Because God has taken someone who is weak and nothing and full of fear, and but understanding, realizing that I know what the truth is. God, I'm coming to you at truth. And I know that you will take me and place me high upon a rock. Because that's where you are. You're victorious. So I'm going to stop thinking the worst. I'm going to stop believing the worst. Who tells me I have to believe the worst? Who tells me I need to think on the what ifs? I need to think upon the what is. He is our light, our salvation, our strength. And he alone is what I will seek. And then David breaks into prayer. And this is what Ryan read earlier. David breaks into prayer. And you're going to hear his anxiety, but you're going to see what he does with it. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me when I and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. So he's acknowledging his anxiety to the Lord. Look at this. Here's anxiety exposed here. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt God was distant from you? You're in the midst of your chaos and God is at his arm, at most, or as close as an arm length. God is, did you ever felt that? David felt, he felt that. Or else he wouldn't say, please don't hide your face from me. In other words, David is saying, I can't see it. I desire so much to behold your delightfulness. I'm going to behold your beauty. Show me. Please don't hide your face from me. God, I'm afraid. But I know you are God. I know you're good. I know you're here. I know you're my light. You give me understanding. I cannot have understanding if I'm wallowing in my chaos. But I want to gaze upon you because you're my joy. You're my life. So he brought his anxiety to the Lord, but then he exposed truth to his anxiety. Look at verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. That's truth. Even if the closest ones to me, Lord, abandon me, I know you never will. You will always take care of me. He exposed the truth while anxious. While afraid. And then he expects God to teach him and to keep him. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. That takes, listen, you need to understand the hurricane is at its worst. They say that the worst part of a hurricane is the northwest corner of the eye. Because that's where it's at its strongest. David is right in the middle of that northwest corner of the eye, of the wall of the eye. It is at its worst, this category 12 hurricane in his life. But he stops and he says, teach me your way in this. I asked my dad the other day, my dad's battling rheumatoid arthritis. You can pray for him. His name is Don. Rheumatoid arthritis, every time someone who has it has a flare-up, the flare damages the joints even more. So every flare-up, someone who has it, every flare-up feels is worse and worse and worse. And Dad, who is in a toughest farmer I know, never talks about his pain. I mean, he's talking about his pain, and he's in a lot of pain right now. He's trying new medicine and stuff like that, and God's going to work it out. But he's in the midst of his pain, and it takes him 3 hours just to be able to walk in the morning right now. And I asked Dad the other day, I said, Dad, what is God teaching you through this? And I didn't ask him in a way as like his mentor, hey, what is God teaching you through this? I was like, I want to know, what is God teaching you through this? And he paused for a minute, and he says, contentment. He's teaching me how to be content. How to be, because I can't control this, but to be content even in the pain, that he is still God, he's still good, and he's still here. So my dad stops and waits right in the midst of the chaos. He's, God, teach me. That's how you have confidence in the midst of chaos. God, teach me. How do you want me to grow? How do you want me to change? What do you want me to see that I would never be able to see if you were just to deliver me out of this chaos right now? He says, I want to teach you how to be that strong oak tree that doesn't blow down in that storm. And it's not because of willpower. It's not because of any medication you may take. It's not because of of anything else that this world could offer. It's because of me. Gaze upon me. Teach me. Teach me your way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Psalm 37, 3 through 6. Psalm 37, 3 through 6 says, trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I love that verse. It's like, walk with Jesus and do whatever you want. Then he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, he's saying, when the enemy, when the false witnesses attack, and that's what David is going through in our passage. For false witnesses, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, verse 12. For false witnesses have risen against me when you're attacked and it's wronged. If your chaos is at the hand of another and it's wrong, commit your way to the Lord and his righteousness upon you will become evident. Trust in the Lord and do good and dwell, feed on his faithfulness. And then at the end of 12, it's like this is where his prayer ends, and he just kind of wraps up this whole thing. In verse 13, it's like he's looking back now. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What do you believe? See, we can believe whatever we want. And for some reason, we think the lie that we have to believe the worst because we got to prepare ourselves for it. David decided not to believe the worst. He says, that would have made me despair. I would have lost heart. I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord, not in the land of destruction from a storm, but in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of God come out of this chaos. I am confident. I don't have to hunker down inside some rickety house. I can go stand tall on the porch of a house with a metal roof knowing that I'm going to be okay. Because God is that big. And here's the summary. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strong. That's what the angel of the Lord told Joshua. Be strong. Be of good courage. That's when the angel of the Lord approached Gideon, the weakling. You're a mighty warrior. I want you to understand something. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have the power of you have the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in you. You're a mighty warrior. Stand strong. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, because good is going to come out of this. That's how you have confidence in the midst of chaos, because he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I love the story in Samuel, where Samuel is in the house and a servant comes banging on the door. Samuel, open up, open up. And Samuel comes out and there's the army, the enemy is standing all around and their swords are drawn and they're on their horses. They're ready for battle and the servant says, we're going to die, we're going to die. So I can imagine Samuel smiling and going, God, would you just open his eyes? And the Lord opened the eyes of his servant and he saw what did he see? You remember, if you read it, he saw the host of angelic armies. I wonder if some of them had eyes full around and back and within. Maybe that's what blinded the enemy. God blinded the enemy. Guys, do you understand who we are? We're called the children of God. We are the ones that are surrounded by a host of an angelic army. We have every reason to be confident because our chaos is nothing compared to the power of our God. Wait and be of good courage. Let's pray. Guys, our eyes are only opened whenever we seek your face. God, right now, we are seeking your face. You told us to, and we're doing that. We want to behold your beauty. We want to inquire in your temple. We want you to teach us. We're waiting on you. You're a God who operates not in our time, but only according to your will. So instead of us begging or demanding you to abide by our time, we are bowing ourselves to you and your will. Lord, we trust you. And right now we're waiting on you because we know you want us to act, to take the next step in faith. So teach us how to wait with great expectancy because you are a great God.
The author of salvation, you've loved us from the I turned my mic off. That whole time, nothing. Bet Dustin was in the back, like, I don't know what's going on, man. So, anyways, I'm so glad y'all came. I'm so glad I just decided to get up and come hang with the family this morning and worship our Savior. I'm going to leave you with the first verse of that wonderful psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And this week, no matter what we face, let's remember He's our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. Church, we love you so much. Have a fantastic week. You're dismissed.